We're going to talk about money tonight, so if money bothers you, speaking about it in church, we've already taken up the offering, so we're not going to take up another offering, okay? But money is talked about a lot in the Bible, and there's only over 2,000 scriptures where it's talked about. It's not the number one subject. Jesus is the number one subject, but money is a subject. Jesus talked about it a lot. He used it in his examples when he was talking to people. Why? Because that's where people live. And so he was using examples to talk to them about things, about the kingdom of God. When you were born again, the Bible says that you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I mean, it was like a translation is like a flash. All of a sudden, you were in one kingdom, and now you're in another kingdom. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, and the Bible says he talked about that all the time. That's what he talked about. What is that about? That's not about heaven. That's about living a power-packed life in this earth. And so he talked to people about how to live the kingdom, how to live godly lives, how is it that it should be walked out, and then he walked it out. And after we get through with that, then we go to heaven and we celebrate, and we get rewarded for what we do here. That's great. Glory to God. See, because there are so many things available to us. Now, we're going to start out tonight, and we're going to talk about stewardship. And God has measuring systems that He uses on us. Now, it's not like a teacher who's going to get after you for something. He's looking at that to help us, to give us a guide, to let us know where our heart is about things, how we feel about things. Anybody ever here get asked to do something you just didn't feel good about? You know, anybody here ever smile through something and you just know you didn't like doing it, but you just did it anyway because you had to? You know, oh yeah, I just had one of those this week. Anyway, I smiled the whole way though, they couldn't tell. Proverbs 22 verse 29, the Amplified says, "Do you see a man diligent and skillful in his business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before mere men." And so there's something about diligence. There's something about excellence. There's something about being skillful in what we do, what we're called to do in our daily life, how we're acting and interacting. We need to do it with diligence, and we'll get into what that word means. And we need to do it with excellence. And so that's what's expected of us. And it says at that point, you won't just be obscure. You will basically come before kings. If you're really good at something, you will find yourself in front of people. I find that a lot. Sometimes I'll get invited to meetings and I'm in there with people and I go, wow, I can't believe I'm in here. But hey, that's a God thing. He just puts you in places and causes you to meet people and talk and interact with people that you can't normally get to. Now, stewardship, in its simplest sense, is responsible planning and managing of resources. It's the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to our care. Jesus said this when he was talking about this prayer. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so our job as a steward, as something that's been entrusted to our care, he told us to go. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bring heaven into earth. We're supposed to invade the earth with godly principles. We're supposed to live a life that's different from everybody else and not be swayed one way or another. So in here, our job is to manage things a cut above everybody else, way cuts above everybody else. Jesus never did anything shady. He never cut a side deal with anybody. He never winked at anybody and said, "Watch this, I'm gonna really pull this over on somebody." No, he didn't do that. He stayed straight. He was full of integrity. I mean, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And when they accused him of something, it wouldn't stick. He had to say something to make them so mad that they would then crucify him. I could see he would be frustrated there. Listen to that whole conversation. He finally said something that made him angry. So That's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be careful and responsible in what we do. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "For the whole earth is the Lord and everything in it." Everything. You know God owns everything? Do you know a real secret here? He gave us dominion in that area. He gave us the authority in that area. And so he's given us responsibility to carry out his will in this earth. Wow. But he owns everything. You know, I've noticed something in as I've seen people reading through the Bible about their life and what they do and why did they prosper and why did they increase and multiply. And you look at people like Abraham, and they would recognize God everywhere they went, and they would worship him everywhere they went. And he said, "Let not any man say that they've made Abraham rich except Almighty God." King David, you know, he was given billions in offerings for the temple. And as he did, he said, "God, everything I have comes from you. I'm only giving you what you've put into my hands." See, he prayed that. He understood that all that we have comes from him. Everything comes from him. And how we manage that, how we work with that, how we deal with that affects everything in our life. So everything, see, this is one we have to really get, is everything comes from him. Doesn't mean we don't have to work. I wish, but you do it joyfully. You do it with a good heart. You do it with excellence, you know, because the Bible says that you do everything as unto the Lord. So that's a part of it. Everything belongs to him. We are the beneficiaries of what he has, and we're the stewards upon what he puts in our possession. And so every time you get a paycheck, every time you make a sale, no matter what it is, you got to thank God. I mean, you know, he's the one that did that. He's the one that orchestrated that. He's the one that gave us the grace and the favor to be able to do that. See, because Jesus said, without him, you can do nothing. Amen? And so we always have to come back to that. And even if I'm used to getting the same check over and over and over again, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Father, for this job. Yeah? Thank you, Lord, for that. So it's always to be in a thankful presence of him as part of the stewardship. Turn to Matthew 21, verse 33, in the NIV says, Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? 'He will bring those wretches to a wretched end,' they replied, 'and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and he in whom it falls, he will be crushed.'" So God is the owner of the vineyard in this example. And we are the people that are renting the vineyard from him, and we are running the vineyard for him. And so that is a picture of how we are in that. Now, again, stewardship's how we manage that, how we take care of that, how we do due diligence over that, how we watch over the things that he's brought into our possession. So the thing I hate about this is that we are individually responsible. See, when I'm standing up before the Lord, when I'm in heaven, I can't say, "Well, Vicky did it." I'd like to, but she's not going to be there. She'll be next in line. Yeah. But we are individually accountable to the Lord for what we do and how we handle things. And so I can't blame it on somebody else or come up with some other excuse. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is essentially required of stewards that a man be found faithful, proving himself worthy of trust." You know, this is a hard question to ask ourselves. Are we trustworthy in this particular area? Can people count on me to do something? When I say I'm going to do this, can they bank on that? When I tell them I'm going to pay them, do I go ahead and do that no matter what? You know, you always want to get to where what you say is exactly what you're going to do. You know, and that really is the picture here, are we trustworthy in the areas that we're supposed to be trustworthy in? And so he says that in this case, it's essentially required of stewards that a man be found faithful, proving himself trustworthy. So we always have to ask ourselves. I mean, we always take inventory of ourselves. I don't know about you, but I do. And I look at things and I go, you know, I told this person that I would do that and that didn't happen. You know, and then we do go through a little analysis of that and say, okay, now we got to do this to keep that from happening again. And so we want to make sure that what we're saying is so secure that we just bank on it. See, the Bible even talks about doing it even to your own hurt. Even if it costs you a lot to carry it out, because you said it, you go ahead and do it. Because why? Because we're representatives of God. And people, you know, that want to know what God looks like, they want to see the person in front of them that says they're a Christian, and they want to know, can I trust you? Can I count on you? And that reflects on how they see God. Amen. And so it's a serious thing when we say something and we agree to something, or we say we're going to do something. It's probably better to say no. I'm not going to do that, you know, because, well, I might disappoint somebody. Well, you'll disappoint them bigger if you don't show up. So we have to really look at our lives in this area and say, all right, I need to hold myself accountable. Lord, hold me accountable. I've given God permission to just jump all over me. You know, if I commit to something and don't really have any intention of carrying it out. I hope I'm the only one in the room that ever does that. You know, but you have to do those kinds of things like that. Now, in the area of finances, God takes finances seriously. It's one of those measurement things, and we'll get into scriptures that talk about that. Jesus talked about this one a lot. How we handle money is an indication of how we handle other things. Now, handling money is not an inherited trait. I know it disappoints a lot of people. It's not something that just because, you know, if your family was bad at handling money, it's not because you inherited that. No, you learned that from them. And handling finances is something we got to learn to do. Some families do it real well. Why? Because they talk about it a lot. They'll interact, like when I grew up, we had a family business, and so we talked business at the dinner table. We interchanged ideas and talked about things. And so, you know, that was just the way we did things. And so you learn from each other and talk about different ideas and things like that. And so some families do that. Other families just don't talk about that at all. But it is probably one of the most talked about subjects in every household today, because money problems is pretty rampant no matter where you go. So God looks at this and says, how do we handle that on there? So many, many examples pertaining to this in the Bible, and certainly Jesus used this in several parables. One of the keys is diligence, and we used that word before. He said, do you see a man diligent in his work? Now, diligence, what is diligence? Diligence is persevering application. It's a steady, earnest, energetic application and effort. It's not the one big burst of energy that, oh, I did good today. I actually did what I said I was going to do today. It's that performance over a long period of time that you're very consistent about it, that you're hitting it with a consistent and persistent effort, and you're applying things as you go. And so you're always in a constant motion about things. It means it's marked by careful and unremitting attention or persistent application. It's steadily applied and skillful determination. See, when you're up on a mountain, it's not the time to think about whether you like mountain climbing or not. Okay? You need to have already decided that before you even went up there. And so, you know, you're not going to just come down just by doing nothing. You're either going to have to go up or come down one way or another. I mean, there's going to have to be movement. Well, diligence is that consistent movement upward. Diligence is that desire to get to the top, and so that you keep on pushing on up to the top. And so you're constantly looking at it. You're constantly effort. There's some energy behind it, and it's just a forward motion in your life. And so when he says you see a person that's diligent about something, they're really after it. They're very good at what they do because they know a lot about it, and they mean it. When I talk with people, like if I ever have to talk to an attorney, I don't want to talk to one that just graduated from school. Sorry, attorneys. But I want to hear from somebody who's really been around the deal, who knows the ins and outs, who's done this for a while and really can tell me a lot about how this is all going to come out. Why? Because they're worth every penny I'm paying them to talk to me. I'm not in a hurry for them to talk fast. I want to hear what they've got to say. It's the same thing when I go see my broker. I'm not in a hurry. I'm paying him, and I want to hear what he's got to say. I want him studying all the time, looking at things and coming up with ideas. And so it's the same thing there. So it is that diligence being the key. Proverbs 27:20, verse 23 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds, for riches are not forever. Does a crown endure to all generations? When the hay is gone and tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will furnish the price of a field, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household and the maintenance of your maids." Now, I don't have any goats, and I don't have any goat's milk, but be diligent to know the state of your affairs. Be diligent to know what's going on. If you own something, act like you own it. Be diligent about it. Be checking up on it. If I see people that will get in business and they'll hire out somebody to run it, and then they'll just go off and play. Do you know what happens? 99% of the time, it took up wings and it flew away. And so why? Well, they weren't diligent about it. That's theirs. That's not that person's to do. And so when we have investments, when we have finances, when we have things that are going on, we need to understand what it's doing. Just because I have a broker doesn't mean I never talk to him. I don't say, well, that's his job. No, that's my job. My job is to manage him. So we, when we're diligent about things, when we see things that we have, and it may just be a small thing, but when we're diligent about it, God will see that and he will grow it up. He will cause it to grow and get bigger and bigger, and we'll see that in the scriptures. Now, Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in harvest." I like watching ants. I don't like fire ants, but I like watching ants. Okay, and there's some things about ants that are curious. One is they're always busy. I mean, you get in their way, they'll just go around you. You know, you try to stop them and they'll just go over you. You know, they'll work together and they'll carry things and do things. And it's amazing, like here, like they're carrying a cornflake off somewhere. I don't know what hole they're going to put that down, but they'll figure it out when they get there. But, you know, they work together to go get stuff, and they're constantly on the move. Now, in the wintertime, when I go out, I can't find them. Where are they? Where'd it go? They're down there. They're down in the ground. They're partying. They're eating away. They're having a good time. Why? Because they stored up stuff. They knew winter was coming. They stored up stuff. And they're sitting down there and eating burritos and things like that and just having a great time. And you don't see them out anywhere. But then when it gets warm again, out they come and they're off and gathering again. And that's they gather. They store up. They know things are coming. They know they're diligent about what they do. They're very consistent about what they do. And they know that they've got store up. And they know they've got to save up. You know, I said last time there was a recent survey that said that for every extra dollar that people are earning, they're putting away zero in savings. So that was the predominant answer. And I don't know if anybody in here is like that, but that's something that we always need to be doing is looking at that and be diligent about what comes into our hands. Why? Because things happen. Markets move, things happen. So like the ant, we need to look at them and go, okay, they're constantly busy, they're looking at things, they're constantly storing up, they're doing things, they're on a mission, you know, and so we need to learn from that because God put that in the Bible for us to learn from that about. Luke 16, verse 10, Jesus talked about this. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust also in much. So, if you say don't sweat the small stuff, he just said the little things matter. Why? Because if I can't handle the little things, how am I ever going to handle the bigger things? If I treat the little things lackadaisically, how am I ever going to grow up and get bigger and do more? And so he says that the little things that we do in life tell a lot about our character, our flaws, our good points, you know, maybe our points that will be excellent in the future, but it's something that we always have to look at and say, okay, I don't do this so well. Maybe I need to learn some more about this. And this is an area that I need to really get into and understand. So he says here, therefore, if you've been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, and possessions, who will entrust you to the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that. So he draws a correlation here, is that if I've not been faithful in handling money, how can I ever get to the true riches that God has for me? How can he trust something to come through my hands? How can he bless me and give me something that I'm just going to blow away? You know, one of the things that's always curious, and you know, and I've lived this way, and so, when I first taught this, I was poorer than poor, and was going down fast, and so, you know, I was looking for, there has to be something I'm missing in life because this is just not working. And so, but you always have to look at, you know, decisions that you're making, priorities that you're putting into place, lack of decisions that you're making or just like default decisions. And so we have to look at how we do that and how we're handling things and how we're handling money, and especially how we're dealing with that. Because if we're not good at it, if we don't get a handle on it, how can God bless us? You know, when we talk with people a lot of times, it's not unusual that we sit down and write down all the money that they've got going out, you know. And it's all, give me your bills, tell me what it are. You know, here's your income, now tell me what your bills are. And there's always money left over. It's always amazing. It's the most biggest miracle in life when you do that. And when you look at it, you look at them and you go, okay, so what are you doing with all this money? Well, I don't know. I didn't know we had that. Well, okay. Now, let me ask a really hard question, okay? Because I've had to answer this to God myself. If you're believing God for more money, which is a good thing to do, but you're not handling what you have now, even though you may be tithing, even though you may be giving, are you shortcutting yourself because you're not handling what you have now? Is God looking at you and saying, I don't know, I can't trust them to put that into somebody else's hand? See, because He wants to make us a blessing. He wants to get us to the point where we're not so hung up about how much we have, but that we're basically a throughput in which we can touch the lives of other people. That's where He wants us to be, so that we're not all hung up with things, that we're just constantly looking for opportunities to give. And if I'm not handling what I have right now, if you were to loan money to somebody who was not good with money, how many times would you do it before you figured out that that's not a good investment? It's tough, isn't it? Yeah. But it's the same thing, you know, when we co-sign for loans for our kids or whatever, you know. I mean, we've all been down that road, but, you know, I just write it off now as soon as I do it because I know I'm going to have to pay it. I get really busy forgiving them real quick. Why? Because it's just not a good thing. Why, if the bank won't lend them money, I mean, why do you think they're going to pay you? They're in the business of loaning money to people and assessing risk. So if they're saying they're not a good risk, then we need to take a look at that. So he says that if we've been dishonest and unjust in a very little thing, we're dishonest and unjust in also in much. Therefore, if we've not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon and deceitful riches, money, and possessions, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you've not proved faithful in that which belongs to another, whether God or man, who will give you that which is your own? That is the true riches. So if we're not faithful in handling other people's stuff, you know, so God is using this as an indication and He's measuring us and seeing how we're doing with things. Well, what's a good example of not being faithful with somebody else's stuff? Well, working for somebody and not really doing a good job. There's one right there. Borrowing something from somebody and never bringing it back. There's another one there, right there. And so these things, you could just pile up a list of things like that. But when He looks at us on how we handle other people's time, other people's possessions, how we just deal with other people. So he's using that as a measure in our life to say, okay, you know, we need to get better at this. That's what the Lord talks to me about all the time. You need to get better at this. You need to pay attention to this. You need to look at this. It's never in a scolding way. It's like, you need to do something here. You can't just keep doing that. You can't keep blowing people off. You know, so those are things that God talks to you about. And says, you know, you've got to get better at dealing with these. So he's saying here that if we've not been proved faithful in dealing with other people's stuff, then how can we ever get to the true riches that God has for us? How can He trust us to handle the things that He really wants us to do? See, because God wants to bless you way beyond what you could even imagine. But He doesn't want it to just disappear. Do you know that when people win the lottery, do you know that the vast majority of them go bankrupt within 2 years? It's amazing. Why? Why is that? I feel sorry for people that win the lottery now because it's like, here it comes. Yeah. You know, the clock is ticking. Why is that? They never handled that kind of money. They don't know anything about that kind of money. And you know, if you have money, people will come. You'll have so many friends. It's amazing how many friends you have. All your lost relatives show up. Everybody has a really sad story. You know, it's endless. And if you don't know how to handle it, it's gone. And so, you know, that's an indication. Well, they never really knew how to handle it to begin with. So, all right, in Matthew 25, it says, after a long time, wait a minute, wrong one. A couple other things that causes us to get into trouble on that one is the scripture, Isaiah 1:19. If you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Now, what's wrong with that? It's a great scripture. I love it. It's a good one. The problem is it's got the word willing in it and obedient in it. So there's always this thing that God is looking at us. Like I was saying before, am I just smiling and doing this, and I really don't like doing this, but I'm smiling trying to put on a good impression, and I really hate every second of this? Well, that's not willing. See? If we're not really willing, if we're just doing it because we think we have to do it, then you know, God's looking at us and going, there's the attitude again. You know, and so how many here have an attitude? I do. I have to constantly get after myself about that. So doing something with the right heart. You ever notice Jesus looked at the heart a lot? He talked about the heart a lot. He talked about people's intents and what they really thought about things and how they saw things and what was on the inside of them, not what was on the outside of them. See, God gets into that on what's inside of us. And so he looks at that and he says, are you truly willing to do this? Or are you just doing it because you think it will look good? And so notice here in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver whose heart is in his giving. See, that's what God loves. That's what God rewards, that we got to get to the place where our heart is in what we're doing. See, when I first tithed, it was a scary moment. I didn't think I would ever have enough money. I thought life was over. Okay, so it wasn't a real faith-filled experience for me. Because when that bucket went down, I thought, man, I don't know where the next dollar is going to come from, because that was it right there. Yeah. And see, God is so merciful. I mean, he knows where we are. And so, you know, he looks at that. He says, okay, he did it. He probably wasn't willing. You know, he wasn't willing. He was worried about it. But, you know, hey, he's new. He's trying. He's okay. You know, and he had mercy on me, and he helped me, and some things changed, and the checkbook actually balanced, and even though it was a negative before, and it was just miraculous for me. It was like a, wow, this works moment. So it's not like everything we do is this faith-filled adventure. I mean, God is merciful, and he will teach us how to do things. We just got to be willing to do it. And then work on our heart about it. Just to say, God, you know, this is scary. I don't want to give this. 10%, man, I don't know where that's going to come from. See, but, you know, I could just stand here and tell you, with me, things started to change then. And so finances started to come together. It didn't just all come at once, because I had some problems with just hanging on to stuff and accounting for things. And so it was a day-by-day experience. Amen. you know, one of the things he got after me about, and here I was praying for more money. That was my number one prayer. God, I need more money. I need more money. And I think I'm sinking here. I need more money. Yeah. And you know what he talked to me about? He talked to me about canceling the newspaper subscription I had. And I was like, you're kidding me. And why? Well, he was teaching me, you don't need that.
That's right.
Don't need that. Yeah, and so that's where we started at. Okay. All right, I'll do without that. I'll stop reading the paper. It was actually one of the better decisions I'd made in my life, but he will deal with you about things that you're doing where you're spending money where you shouldn't really be spending money at, and you're spending time where you shouldn't be doing that. He will deal with you about those things, and he will bring you into a place of obedience about that, and then the heart comes after that. So the other thing is having a joyful, thankful heart about things. I travel a lot, and so I travel to other countries a lot, and this is the greatest country in the world.
Amen.
I mean, we hear a lot of bad about it, and I hear a lot in the news and things like that. But, man, when I get back into this country, I always say, thank God. I'm just so thankful, to be back in here, because I've seen all kinds of devastation, poverty. I mean, just really terrible situations. So this is truly the most prosperous country in the world, even now. But, every couple times a year, I read Deuteronomy 28. And the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28, that's the blessings. Man, that's great. That's great stuff. You're blessed coming in, blessed going out. You're blessed wherever you go. I mean, so it's good. But the last bunches of scriptures is what's called the curses. And that's tough reading. I have a hard time getting through it without itching or something or feeling something growing on me. I mean, this describes all kinds of terrible curses, Well, why would you read that? Well, it's a checklist. I'm going through checking and seeing, is there anything in there that's in my life or that I'm seeing in my life or I'm seeing in my household or seeing in my family that shouldn't be there? Well, I thought that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He did. But I got to know about it, and I got to run it off. Amen? That's worth you right there that tonight. So right there in verse 47 of Deuteronomy 28 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness of mind and heart and gratitude for the abundance of all with which he had blessed you. Wow, that's amazing. See, he's saying it. That this is the reason that people are struggling because they're not thankful for what they have right now. They complain about what they're getting paid. They complain about gas prices. They complain about this. I've learned to just say, thank God I have enough money to pay for the gas. Thank God, thank you, Lord, that I have enough money to do this. Thank you, Lord, that you're meeting all the needs that I've got, that I'm taking care of. See, otherwise you just get into complaint fest. And so this is saying that if I'm not celebrating thanking God for the blessings that he's given to me, that's causing just a complete short circuit in everything that's going on in my life. See, because now he can't bless me. Why? Because I'm in a complaint mode. And it's easy to get in a complaint mode, but you have to turn it around and speak forth and say, thank you, Lord. You are the provider of everything that I have. You provide everything that we have. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There are so many scriptures in the Bible about a thankful heart, having a thankful person. Sometimes I just have, when pressure's on, I have to just look at things and go, God, thank you for saving me. Just thank you for doing that. I mean, that right there was just like over the top thing. So, but you have to center up and just start thanking God. when things come and I can't think of anything good to say, you know, thank you, Lord, that you blessed us, you know, and just begin to just, you know, give praise and thanks to him. You know, just when pressure comes and you get a bill that you think, man, that's ugly, you know, thank you, Lord, that you've given us the money to pay for this. You're going to cause this to come out okay. Thank you, Lord. See, we have got to get into such a thankfulness mode because this is the worst that can happen in this life. It's all upside from here. Amen. I mean, we have got such a bright future ahead of us, even on this earth. And so we have to look and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the policeman that just gave me that ticket. You know? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And so we are to always be thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for this traffic jam that all these people have got to work. Glory to God, the economy's good. Amen. Glory to God. So you always have to pick out and say something. See, but it says whatever we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so when we take on that persona, okay, the next thing I'm going to do, I'm doing it because the Lord's standing right here, and I'm going to do this with excellence. I'm going to do this with a good heart. I'm going to do this with a thankful heart, and I'm going to enjoy this. Amen? Amen. So we can do this. We can get better at what we're doing. We can pay attention to things and get a handle on things and manage things better. We can always get better. Amen? And so there's plenty of opportunity to get better. The thing is just to come to the point and say, Lord, help me see where it is I need to pay attention to. Help me look at things here. You know what's on the inside of me. Help me do this. Help bring people to help me do these things. And whatever it takes, but just coming to him because, like I said, he's not measuring you to go, okay, you did this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. He's measuring us so that we recognize, all right, we got a problem here. And I'm not going to go any further in the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to advance any further until I address this. Amen? And that's the seriousness that we need to take about it and the diligence that we need to pay to it and start moving forward on that. And he'll give you wisdom. He'll cause people to come around you. He'll bring things about that will kind of get you to that point where you get victory over that area. The last item, and we'll cover this the next time, is not having a plan for what you're going to do with the money when God gives it to you. You know, if you're believing God for finances, but you don't really have a plan for it, you know, well, okay. That's probably why it's not coming. So you need to have a plan for what you're going to do with it and have it all lined out, and we'll cover that the next time. But that's a critical item as well. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you've blessed us. Oh, wow, you have blessed us so much. Lord, you have laid aside all things, Lord, that we need for this all life and godliness, Father, that you've blessed us richly. Lord, that you've opened up the kingdom of heaven to us, that you've caused us, Father, to come into a great inheritance. Lord, and all the resources in the world, everything in this world, Lord, belongs to you. And because of that, because we're your children, it also belongs to us. Father, help us to grow up in areas where we need to grow up in. Help us to see things that we need to tighten up on. Help us see things that we need to loosen up on, Father, and just become free in you. God, help us to get to the point to where we can just freely give of ourselves, freely touch people without any concerns that you're not going to provide. Lord, you are the great provider. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our provider and you're faithful over that. Lord, there are debts in here. There's financial bondage in here, Father, and you're so desirous to deal with that and so desire to erase that. Father, you've called us to liberty in every area of our life. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that as these thoughts and as the heart just moves and as your spirit moves, we thank you, Lord, that solutions and wisdom would flow, that business ideas would flow, that God ideas would just move in their lives. Father, that favor would just flow in their life, Lord, that you would cause all grace and favor to come to us in abundance. And we thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you, Father, for it. We thank you, Lord, that if anything, we just come to know you as our provider. You are the provider of all things, and we praise you for it. We thank you, Lord, for it. Lord, we thank you for our homes, our cars, our apartments, our everything that we have, Lord, our businesses, everything we have, Father. We thank you for them. And Father, we just repent of ever saying anything wrong about them, Lord, that they belong to you. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we will just take those things up and treat them with the utmost respect. Lord, that you would gauge us to be a faithful steward over your house and over your things. And we thank you, Father, that blessings come upon the faithful, that we will eat the good of the land, and we praise you for it, and we thank you for it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, God is good. Amen. And, you know, he wants to just really do some things and show you that he is unlimited in his ability to move. So just grab a hold of him and just say, God, help me see you as my provider in everything that goes on in my life, and help me to be good with the things that you bring into our life. Amen. Be blessed tonight.